1 John chapter 3. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." He just couldn't get over it. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Of course, he's mentioning and implying the grace. Of course, you're familiar with that wonderful song, Amazing Grace, penned by John Newton. He said once, as I was reading some of his writings, I saw where he said, there really are three amazing things about heaven. He said, the first amazing thing about heaven is that when I get there, there are people there that I never thought would be there. That's pretty amazing. He said, the second amazing thing about heaven is going to be not only there are people there that I never thought would be there, but there are people there that I thought would be there, and they're not. But he said, the most amazing thing of all is that I'm there. I think John sensed that. I think what he was saying is, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. The important fact he wants to get across here is, we're not going to be the sons of God when we get to heaven. If you have trusted in Jesus as your personal Savior tonight, you're the child of God tonight. Amen. Now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Verse 3, that encouraging note says, and every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Let's stop there and let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God to bless the reading of his word. Father, we come to you tonight, and I claim that promise where you said, if we being evil and know how to give good gifts unto our children, how much more will our heavenly Father give unto us the Holy Ghost if only we ask? Father, please fill me and the staff and these wonderful people tonight with your Holy Spirit. Accomplish in us tonight that which only can be done by the preaching of your word and the incredible power and work of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, my prayer tonight, if there's somebody here that doesn't know you as their Savior, that they would not, that they could not leave tonight without getting that settled. And Lord, tonight I pray for just a few minutes this evening that when this service is over, we will look back and we will rejoice of what the Son of Thunder had to say to us tonight, 2,000 years later. In Jesus' name we pray and we ask it. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I heard about a man that had seven cats, and he had installed seven doors. You know, those dog cat doors, had installed seven doors in the wall of his garage. And somebody asked him one day, why in the world did you put seven exits or seven doors on your garage wall? And he answered like this. He said, I have seven cats, and I want them to know that when I say scat, I mean scat. There are some things that when you say it, you mean it. The fact is, my kids have me pretty well figured out. They know that when I say no, I mean no. That's pretty clear. But they also have it figured out. If they can get me to say maybe, or go ask your mom, or we'll see, I'm telling you, it's almost a gimme. They know it. There's another answer that they get every now and then that's not a yes-no answer. It's a wait answer. It's one that often comes like this. Daddy, can I go outside now? And I'll say, not yet. They might ask, Dad, can we go to the park now? Not yet. Is today my birthday? Not yet. Daddy, is it almost Christmas? Not yet. Can I get my driver's license? Not yet. Daddy, can I go out on a date? Never. No. Not yet. It's one of those phrases that just gives hope. It's on these two words, not yet, that I want to speak tonight. And I'm not known for profundity, and I'm not known as an entertainer. I'm a preacher. But for just a little while tonight, I want you to realize it's these two words that I believe that has to do with time and waiting and patience and faith that might cause us to have hope. I asked Anna, my daughter, when she was younger, which answer she preferred, no, wait, maybe, or not yet. She said, hands down, Dad, it's not yet. I asked her why. She replied, because although I know I can't have it now, I know that sooner or later it's going to be mine. That's a pretty smart kid. Now, as I've studied God's word, I found that the phrase, not yet, is an expression used often in Scripture. In Mark chapter 11 and verse 13, the Bible says the time of the figs was not yet. Its season was not yet come. In John 7 and verse 6, Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come. In John 8:20, the Scripture says his hour was not yet come. In John chapter 2 and verse 4, Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And in John chapter 7, verse 38, he that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, this is referring to the result of salvation and the peace of salvation that comes from the filling and the indwelling witness of the Holy Spirit, which began on the day of Pentecost. However, there's a clear indication that something much greater still awaits each of us that know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And as we are anticipating heaven as our final and eternal home, there seems to be something more than what we have right now. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. What it's saying, as the old song says, heaven's sounding sweeter all the time. I know I'm saved, and tonight I know that many of you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And tonight I want to remind you of a truth. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3, God says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Over and over again, I found this statement, not yet, in its application to our personal walk and our relationship to Jesus Christ. I kind of think that we live like the little boy looking at a parade through a knothole on a fence. If he sees the lions as they go by in the parade, he's afraid. If he sees the clowns, he's happy. If he sees there's a space in the parade, he may think the parade is over. If someone steps in front of the knot hole, he may think there's no parade at all. It's not until his father picks him up on his shoulders and sets him up higher than the fence that he gets a glimpse of the whole parade. He sees the whole picture. I'm praying that's what God will do tonight. For just a little while, that he'll set us up on his shoulders. And by his word, he'll show us and give us a glimpse of his divine plan for you and I. I kind of feel like the little boy drawing a picture when his mother asked him, "Who are you drawing?" He was on the kitchen floor. And she looked down there and she saw an image. She says, "Who are you drawing?" He proudly proclaimed, "I'm drawing a picture of God." His mother sternly scolded him and said, "Son, nobody knows what God looks like." He said, "They will when I get finished." I'm praying when I get finished tonight that we might get a better look, a better glimpse of what he says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." From God's perspective, I want us to get a fresh glimpse of how "not yet" affects each of us here tonight. I'd like to draw your attention this evening to regeneration. Theologically, we could discuss this, but it's that incredible work of God that transforms us from hell-bound sinners to born-again children of God. Regeneration. It's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, by the washing and regeneration of the Holy Ghost. Once Attorney General John Ashcroft was asked, "What's the difference between Islam and Christianity?" He answered, "The simplest way to understand the difference between Christianity and Islam is Islam encourages you to die for your God. But in Christianity, our God died for us." Thank God tonight we have a Savior. 2 Corinthians says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And maybe we need to settle it tonight that our hope is not in the man we put on the moon, but rather the man that was put on the cross. And tonight, 2 Corinthians said, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away and all things become new." Years ago, I remember hearing a black preacher on the radio as he was preaching, and he was shucking the corn, if I could use that term. And he said it like I think it needed to be said when he was quoting 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." He said what that verse does mean is that if you is what you was, you ain't. That may not be good grammar, but I'm telling you, that is great theology. You see, Philippians says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he that has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. For it's God that hath, which worketh in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure." You say, "You mean when we're saved, we become new creatures?" Yes, you do. Well, then after we get saved and become a new creature, is God then finished with us? Not yet. Not yet. The relationship with Jesus Christ is not a love 'em, leave 'em relationship. It's not a rendezvous on Sunday and then God kind of turns us loose. He's working in our life. And if you're saved tonight, he is working with you and working in you. And he's begun a work that no other could do in your life. He uses the chisel like Michelangelo did when he was working on that piece of stone, and somebody asked him after he'd finished the statue of David and said, "How in the world did you get a David out of a piece of granite?" He said, "I just chiseled everything away that didn't look like David." And God is working in our life. And one day we're going to see him as he is, and we're going to be like him. But after we got saved, that wasn't the end. He's working in us. The bumper sticker says, "Be patient with me. God is not finished with me yet." I look back in my life, and there are some tonight that you might think, "Well, surely God has no further plans for me." I beg your pardon. He's not finished with you. Not yet. He's working in your life. You say, "Well, I've been saved for years, and I just feel like that God is, in a sense, kind of taking his hand off of me." I want to tell you, he's not. He's working in your life, and until you leave this world, this work of regeneration is miraculously conforming you to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Alan Redpath said, "Salvation is the miracle of a moment, but the manufacture of a saint is the work of a lifetime." Thank God, the moment you trusted in Christ, you became a child of God. But God has a plan in your life, and you come maybe with a lot of scars, perhaps with a lot of areas in your life that need sanding and chipping off and working. But until he gets you to that place, the work of regeneration is being accomplished. And you mean there's more to salvation than just being saved? Yes, God is not finished with you yet. Not yet. Let's not only consider regeneration, but notice with me, secondly, restoration. In Jeremiah 18, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter." The idea that I want you to see is while we are saved and God's hand is working in our life to regenerate us, there comes a time that we can become marred even while we're in the hand of the potter. Lester Roloff used to sing, "He's the oak and I'm the ivy. He's the potter and I'm the clay. He's the oil and I'm the vessel. I'm the traveler, he's the way." God's at work. And maybe there's some tonight that you've wandered away. Maybe you're not as close to God as you were this time last week. Maybe this time last year. Maybe longer than that. Is God finished with you? Not yet. God is teaching us in his word that after we are marred, he doesn't throw us away. It said he was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again, another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make it. We're saved, but we're not perfect yet. We're not sinless. We're not at a place where we're never going to make a mistake. And when we talk about pottery, I remember studying a little bit about that, and the potter had a place that often you've heard, potter's field. It's where a potter would take clay pots that were of no value and had cracks in them, and they were thrown aside because they were cracked pots. I think a lot of independent Baptists attract some of those as well. But what I am saying is that a church is not a trophy case for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. Please don't forget that. You may be seated in here and feel like you don't even deserve to be seated among some of the people that are here, godly people. But I want to tell you something. God is not finished with you yet. The fact that you're here tonight, the fact that God is working in your life, tells us that he has a purpose and he's working. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10, The Bible says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. You know what he's saying? Don't do it. Don't do it. But when you get to 1 John chapter 2, you see where he says, my little children, these things write unto you, that you sin not. In Proverbs, he says, consent thou not. In 1 John 2, he says, that you sin not. What he's saying is, don't do it. Don't do it. But most of us would have to admit we did it. But don't quit reading God's word. He says, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he's a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for also the sins of the whole world. That's why Jeremiah said in Lamentations, this I recall in my mind, therefore have I hope. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. Sin is still a problem. It's always going to be. And I want you to know, as we work with this, the devil will always try to make you think there's no future, there's no hope. I've often told Christians in this state, the next time the devil brings up your past, you bring up his future. He's good at bringing it up. I'm telling you, the devil will always remind you of your last failure, or how you are not where you ought to be, or what you should be. But I want you to see, it's always going to be a problem, but the key is to stay in church. You're here and you're going to face college in just a few weeks. Stay where God called you. You may be marred in the hand of the Father, but there's no better place to make things right. Stay in that Sunday school class. Stay in that church. Stay in that marriage. Stay where God has placed you, and realize he's not finished with you. No, not yet. Proverbs 24 says, a just man falls seven times and rises up again. I can testify by personal experience, we may get out of this will, but you will never get out of this care. Move carefully. I talked to somebody this morning. She said, after the message this morning, I've got to write a text to somebody to make a relationship right. Another came to me and said, you know, maybe my marriage can work. I'm going to go home and I'm going to try again. I'm just saying to you, don't give up on that marriage. Don't give up on that son that may be wandering away. I wish I could tell you that my children have always walked a straight, narrow walk. But I'm going to tell you, God has a work and a plan. And there may be some of you as parents are hurting tonight because things haven't gone as you had hoped. Not yet. Keep your eyes on Christ. Love those children. Love that husband, that wife, that friend, or that loved one. I have a man in our church by the name of Bill, and his wife Debbie came to me about 3 months ago and said, would you please pray for my son? We haven't talked with him in over 10 years. I said, yes, I'll pray, but can you tell me where he lives? He lives in Anchorage, Alaska. He had broken his parents' heart and had run off with a woman and had several children. And now things had gone from bad to worse. And for 10 years, they hadn't heard from him. Not a word. We began praying. Finally, I was able to get a phone number and I called. He wouldn't answer. I sent a text. He wouldn't answer. But last Wednesday night in prayer meeting, Bill and Debbie stood up in our prayer meeting in testimony time and said, I just want to tell you, we heard from our son today. Amen. Said they talked for 3 hours. They had a lot to get caught up on. All I'm trying to say to you tonight is don't give up on those kids. Don't give up on that family. Don't give up on that relationship. Not yet. Ernest Hemingway wrote Capital of the World. It was set in Madrid, Spain. There was a father and a son named Paco. I'm told that it's a common name for young boys in Spain. And Paco and his father had had a very serious disagreement. They were separated for months. The father, however, was brokenhearted over the estranged relation. Finally, he went to the newspaper and put an ad in the paper that said, "Paco, come home. I love you. Meet me in the front of the Capitol building in the morning." Ernest Hemingway said that over 100 Pacos were there the next morning waiting to meet their father. Today's a promise that God's mercy is available to all of our yesterdays. Every one of us has a past. And I want you to know that God's mercy is available for all of our yesterdays, and His grace is sufficient for all of our tomorrows. We are only set to the side when we become hardened by sin. And God has not set you aside. The fact that you're here right now and the Holy Spirit is witnessing in your heart is evidence that He's not finished with you. Yet. Each of us are still on the will. There's regeneration, there's restoration. Thirdly, I'd like to draw your attention to relief. I'm not sure where you are seated tonight, but there's some in here tonight that are facing some of the most difficult trials you've ever faced in your life. I'm not the smartest man in the world, but I know a broken heart when I see one. And I met some this morning. I don't know where you are or what your burden is, but I can tell you that God's grace is sufficient for you. And tonight, if I could remind you that 2 Corinthians tells us that Paul wrote and said, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the message of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, it's then I am strong." You see, the Apostle Paul learned that God's plan sometimes involves delay in the area of relief. God said to Paul, "Not yet." He said, "I've prayed 3 times for this." And God says, "Not yet." I remember as a young boy, I never knew what was wrong. I didn't know. I came from a broken family. My mother never had the money to take us to the doctor. I just remember there were a lot of things physically that were not right, and I didn't know it. There were 5 children in our family. And when my mother and father divorced, and there were many stepfathers through the years, things just, I don't know, they just kept getting worse. And I didn't know that I was a diabetic, juvenile. I didn't know it until I was almost 25 years old. And I didn't know it either, but all of my brothers and sisters are juvenile diabetic. And as a result of that, it's brought a lot of complications. Now, I'm not whining about it, and I have prayed and asked God if He would take it away, but He hasn't taken it away. Matter of fact, you may not know it, but right here I have a little insulin pump that keeps me from having given shots all the time. It's got a little infusion set that attaches to my body, and that insulin goes through there. I'm able to run. I'm a runner. I may not look like it, but I move forward. I'm able to do just about everything a normal person would do. But I tell you, the one thing that I have prayed, I've asked God, would He take it away? And probably my greatest fear was, what about my kids? What about my grandchildren? I know that diabetes is such a small thing compared to some of the things you're facing. You're waiting for your next appointment to see if we got to start chemo again. You see, I know when we have a crowd like this, there are people that are hurting, and you need relief. God has taught me, and I've come to believe that for many of us, our greatest enemy is not the disease, it's despair. You don't spell relief, R-O-L-A-I-D-S. You spell it G-R-A-C-E. He says, my grace will be sufficient. Paul prayed three times and God said, not yet. Paul was not wrong for praying, and neither are you wrong for praying. But when it comes to relief, you might just have to wait on the Lord. There was a sub on the North Atlantic that had one of its ballast punctured, and it sank to the bottom of the North Atlantic, almost a mile below the surface, and rescue divers did not have the technology then that we have today, and the rescue effort was to no avail. One diver, while near the sub's hull, heard a tapping sound. And for those men on the bottom of the North Atlantic, they were tapping. They were on the inside of the sub, and they were tapping in the Morse code, and a diver recognized it, and the sound spelled out the words, is there any hope? And the divers knew that there was no hope. There's some of you maybe right now are thinking, is there any hope in my life? Is there any hope in Jesus offering me relief? And I want to tell you that we have hope. It's steadfast and sure. And it's in Jesus Christ. And He says, when you depend on me, my grace is sufficient for you. Now, I'm not saying that I'm walking through a valley as deep as you've been, but I do know what it's like when a doctor tells you that your baby girl that's born on your birthday is not going to make it till the morning unless God intervenes. I remember when Anna was so sick and her complications with bronchitis and pneumonia had set in that the doctors have said, I don't think there's anything else that we can do. We need a miracle. And I remember in that little room, 3404, Regina and I knelt in a corner next to a bed where they had created an oxygen tent to make her breathing easier. And I remember, like some of you have had to do, how we just took her to God. And we prayed and said, God, please touch her body. And please, if it would be your will, give us relief. And I am not taking any credit, but I want to tell you, the next morning the doctor came in and looked at her and said, I think she's going to be okay. Amen. And she is. She's an attorney today. She's married today and having a baby, a little baby boy in December. But I want to tell you, the reason I'm telling you that is because that room 3404 became a holy place to me. If you go to Portland, and if you ever want to go by there, I would take you upstairs to the third floor of the Portland Adventist Hospital. I've gone there many times over the last 28 years. And I've walked in that room and I've seen people there with their children, and I've gone in and said, I want to tell you, I was here one night and my little girl They didn't give her any hope. But she's alive today. And God answered prayer. And God has helped me. I've gone in that room and over the last 30 years, I've led people to Christ in room 3404. I've witnessed to people in room 3404. What I'm saying to you tonight is that burden that you have and you're asking God for relief, it may become holy ground to you. And you may say, well, I didn't get that answer. I buried my daughter or I buried my son. But I want to tell you, weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Amen. And what I'm saying to you tonight is there is hope. And an attorney in L.A. wrote a note that said, I'm not mad at anyone. I'm just tired. Then he crawled into a sleeping bag and he took his life with a pistol. I'm saying to you, don't move towards that. We have a hope that's steadfast and sure. Don't give up, not yet. That's what John is telling us in regeneration and restoration and in relief. And then fourthly, in reward. Romans 8, it says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Right now, I don't know if you've done it, but if you do the calculation, it seems like the wicked are winning. We can get the Asaph syndrome, where he said in verse 13 of Psalm 73, verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. What he was saying literally is that I'd be better off if I weren't a believer. Sometimes the price of serving Christ costs us. Life is not fair. But Hebrews 11 puts it in perspective. Hebrews 11 and verse 3, it says this in these simple words, through faith we understand. That's the only way we can deal with some of the things that we have to deal with. We have to trust God. And 1 Corinthians says, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared. Hebrews says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed towards his name and that you have ministered to the saints and you do minister. In Romans 8:18 it says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Just count it up, he's saying. You may not have got your reward yet, not yet, but it's coming. Some of us right now may be looking at our life through a knothole. We don't see the big picture. You've heard the story of the missionary and his wife coming home after 40 years of faithful service. As they arrived at the docks, the band was playing, signs were up, welcome home, and unknown to them, it wasn't themselves that were being welcomed. It was a president of our country, Teddy Roosevelt. They were there to welcome him and been on one of his hunting trips. And when the missionary realized that all of the hurrah was for the president, nobody was there to greet him and his wife. And they carried their luggage and found a place just down the street from the docks and got a place to stay that night in a cheap motel. And the husband obviously was discouraged. Finally, he told his wife, it's just not fair. We serve all our lives for Christ, and no one cares how much we've done. Nobody even shows up to greet us. His wife lovingly said to him, yes, darling, but you must remember, we're not home yet. We're not home yet. You may not have your name in the bulletin, and you may not be mentioned from the pulpit, and maybe there are people that get more notoriety than you, but I want to tell you, your reward is coming. Amen. Don't do it for the applause of men. Do it for the glory of a holy and righteous God. Amen. That will be a debtor to no man. Yes. Finally tonight, I want us to see not only reward, but finally redemption. 1 John 3 says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that what that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. David said, I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. David said, I would have fainted unless I believed to see. He didn't say, let me see it, then I'll believe it. He said, I would have fainted unless I believed to see. It's this hope that I'm talking about that will keep us moving. One day we're going to have new bodies. One day I'll get rid of this pump. And, you know, one of the things I do, I'm a diabetic and I love Snickers. And the beautiful thing about that pump is that I can rev it up a little bit and eat a Snicker. But I really carry these all the time because for two reasons. Number one, if I'm going to die, I don't want to die hungry. So I have a pocket full of Snicker bars. And if Jesus comes back, I'm going to eat them real fast then. So either way, I know that I'm going to get a new body. It's going to be without flaw. And we're going to be just like Christ. And the fact is, though, it does not yet appear what we shall be. I heard an evangelist by the name of David Ring. He's not of our theological persuasion, but he made a point that I thought was interesting. This evangelist had cerebral palsy, and he said, God is the master chef, and I'm the bread in the oven. It's hot in there, it's tough in there, and sometimes I ask God, can I come out now? He says, not yet, but one day the master chef will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I need you to help me with something tonight. We're going to finish this message, but I want us to turn our eyes upon Jesus Christ. He was born of a virgin. At Christmas, you know the story, the angels were singing, but was that the end of the story? Was he finished? Not yet. That was a weak not yet. He was born, and somebody said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He was raised in a carpenter's home, but was that where it was going to end? Not yet. He stepped onto the pages of John chapter 2, and while performing his first miracle, turning water to wine, was that all there was? Not yet. He healed the sick and he raised the dead and he caused the blind to see and he cleansed the leper. Is he finished? Not yet. He fed 3,000, then he fed 5,000, and besides the women and the children, is he finished? Not yet. He cast out demons and even the wind and the wave obeyed him. He goes to the little town of Bethany where his friend Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. He gave 3 commands. Take away the stone. Lazarus, come forth. Loose him and let him go. Is he finished now? Not yet. See him in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Is he finished there? Not yet. See him heal the ear of the man that Peter had cut off. See him arrested and forsaken by the disciples. He's now taken into judgment hall and falsely accused. Is he finished now? Not yet. Watch as they beat him with a cat of nine tails. And watch as they disrobe him and mock him as the king of the Jews. Is he finished now? Not yet. Now he's on the place of the skull called Golgotha, Calvary. Is he finished there? Not yet. I'm losing you. 7 times he speaks from the cross. Father, forgive them. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Behold thy mother. I thirst. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It is finished. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. Is he finished now? Not yet. Not yet. The centurion steps back and says, surely this is the Son of God. And for 6 long hours he suffers, then he's placed in a borrowed tomb. Is he finished now? Not yet. Hell celebrates. The champion of our redemption has been silenced. 3 days pass and he arises from the grave very early in the morning on the first day of the week. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the son of Joseph, comes unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. They see an angel inside the sepulcher, and he says, "You seek Jesus. He's not here. Come see the place where the Lord lay. He is risen. Is he finished now?" Not yet. Look now on another mountain, the Mount of Olives. He gives the great commission and tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He tells us in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again." Is he finished now? Not yet. You see, tonight, Jesus is coming back. And through the eyes of faith, I can see crippled men walking. I can see blind men seeing the colors of a rainbow for the first time. I can see deaf people hearing. I can see those that have had cancer and fought these difficult, difficult problems that this life has served them. And I can see them made whole. I can see us embracing one another, and we say, is it all over at that point? No, one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Not yet, but it will happen. It was 7 p.m. October the 20th, 1968, at the Mexico City Olympics. They were inside the stadium. It was beginning to darken and it cooled down. The last of the Olympic marathon runners were being assisted away to first aid stations. Over an hour earlier, Mama Waldi of Ethiopia had charged across the finish line, winning the 26-mile, 385-yard race, looking as strong and as vigorous as when he had started. As the last few thousand spectators began to prepare to leave, they heard sirens and whistles through the gate entering the stadium. The attention turned back to the gate, and there was a sole figure wearing the colors of Tanzania that was limping into the stadium. His name was John Stephen Aquari. He was the last man to finish the marathon in 1968. His leg was bleeding and bloody. He had taken a bad fall early in the race, and now it was all that he could do to limp his way around the track. The crowd stood, and they began to applaud as he completed the last lap. When he finally crossed the finish line, a man from the media dared to ask the question that everybody else was wondering. "You're so injured, so badly injured. Why did you keep running? Why didn't you just quit? Why didn't you give up?" Aquari, with quiet dignity, said, "My country did not send me 7,000 miles to start this race. My country sent me 7,000 miles to finish this race." So it is with God. God didn't just send you to start this race. He didn't just send you to begin a noble task. God sent us to start, and by His grace, to finish. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. I'm convinced tonight that most Christians I know got out of the race not because of injury, but because of despair.